I want to start by saying I thank God for sending us a preacher this week, God's man, and I'm looking forward to what God has in store for us.
Amen, preacher. That's exciting. Hallelujah, preacher. Glory! Woo! I get to go to revival this week. Hallelujah. I'm so excited. Sorry, I was filled in for everybody else.
Hey, thank you. I appreciate it. I don't know how to act. I was talking to the men during the Bambona and told them to find us a loophole in the system. And Michael found us a loophole. He said, as long as you're having a funeral, you can have 50 people. He said, and being our church is so dead, I figured we could just call it a funeral. I said, that's good, boy. That's right, Hannah. She's got one of her funerals this week. A young man died, friend of the family. But I hope you're prepared to receive the word of God for this week and have a meeting collectively and personally with God. If you've got stony ground, it ain't going to do you much good. Hannah, you be a good girl today, all right? Or I won't have to give you some sugar. If there's stumps or thorns in your life, it won't help you either. And I hope we didn't wait till we got here to think about our hearts. But if you've broken up the fallow ground in your heart, if you've prepared your heart, if you've prepared the soil, I promise you God will do some regenerating and reviving work in your life. Just all there is to it. This is stuff. I find that when my soul is not prepared the word of God for the word of God, I have to endure church. But when my soul has been prepared, I get to enjoy church. There's a difference between enjoying it and enduring it, and you can tell a vast difference in people that's prepared to meet with God and then people that's just come out of duty or been made to come or what have you. But if you will, I got this on my heart. It's been on my heart for a couple of weeks, and I just got to get it off. And let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 7, please. I'll try to. There's a lot of content here, and I don't need a lot of content to go a long time. But I want to try to get through it as fast as possible. So you just pray that the Spirit of God open your ears and I don't have to sit nowhere and hammer down on nothing. Just let's move through this. 1 Samuel chapter 7, we'll pick up with verse 1. I want to try to cover a few verses in here. The Bible says, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord. And boy, that's a hallelujah time right there. Just, you remember we looked at the word fetch the other week. And the Bible says, and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Verse 1, once again, says, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. Here the Philistines have stolen the ark of the Lord. And we know that the ark represents the presence of the Lord, and the children of Israel had the presence of the Lord, just to put it in a nutshell, taken from them. They've killed Hophni and Phinehas, And the Philistines have taken the ark to their church and set it up by their little puny god, Dagon, only to find out that the next morning that Dagon has fell over and broke his, well, just crumbled in the presence of a holy God. And I just made a statement the other day, and I thought, you know, all the sports world, you know, has shut down, and I guess they're starting to pick back up. But, you know, in that process, as much as I like sports, none of it really bothered me. I mean, it really didn't bother me that the Dagon of this world had been put on halt. Amen. And I know people was about to lose their mind because they couldn't watch NASCAR or you know, a bunch of idiots bounce a ball up and down the court. And, you know, just it didn't bother me a bit in the least. As much as I like sports, it wouldn't bother me if they ever did it again. But then God gave all the Philistines hemorrhoids, and, you know, I thought I was going to have to pray that on some of the cloppers this morning, but thank God they made it to the house of God, and one's from Alabama and one's from Pennsylvania, so I appreciate them being here and me not having to pray hemorrhoids. Hey, all joking aside, God put hemorrhoids on the Philistines. How would you like that? How would you like for God to judge you and put hemorrhoids on you? And we laugh about it, but it's a serious matter. And God sent pestilence over there to the Philistines. You know, here they had this false god, and they took God's presence and set it over there. And God was displeased with the Philistines, and he put some things on them. Many of them had even died just simply because they took the ark of God. So the Philistines wanted to get rid of this thing. Man, let's get this thing out of our camp. Let's get this out of our town. Let's get it out of our possession. We got to, hey, man, we can't handle any more of this. So the Philistines wanted to get rid of it, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim went to fetch it. Verse 2, the Bible says, "And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long. For it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." 20 years has transpired, you understand, in one verse. Now it says that it was a long time, but, you know, and I guess that's right, but it seemed like when we live for 20 years, that 20 years just passes by like that. Stop and think for a second about the last 20 years of your life. Just think about some of the things that's transpired in the last 20 years of our life, and think about how fast the last 20 years of our life has fled by. Yeah. Now think about going the last 20 years of your life without any presence of God.
Right. Right.
And the sad thing is, Brother Zach, most people have. And if we're not careful, we're liable to go 20 more years without any presence of God in our life. And it doesn't even seem to bother us much anymore. I'm amazed at how much can go wrong in such a short amount of time. 20 years. I'm amazed at what all can transpire and happen in just a short amount of time. This life, ladies and gentlemen, is absolutely nothing without God. It amounts to absolutely nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, at the end of it all, if you've accomplished all your goals and fulfilled all your dreams and been everything that you ever wanted to be, let me tell you something. When that man closes your eyes and crosses your arms and you're laying in that casket without Jesus Christ, here's what the wise man said: it's all vain and vexation of spirit, and without Jesus Christ, it don't amount to a hill of beans, and this life is over, and life has just begun. Eternity. If God hadn't got the glory out of your life, then your life is empty and worthless. In other words, folks, we need God. That's what we need. We need God. And that's more than just three little words. I mean, we really need God. And look at verse 3. The Bible says, "And Samuel spake unto the house, all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto me with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." This text is a record of one of the times that the nation of Israel experienced real revival. This is a record of one of the times when Israel experienced a real move of God, a presence of God. God coming back into their camp. God coming back into their life. God coming back into their homes. But I want you to notice in verse 2, he said they lamented. They lamented. Can I say most aren't crying out anymore for God to help? I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to look any certain way. But when's the last time you really cried out for God? I ain't talking about going through the motions and just babbling a few words. And I'm almost against these little short piany prayers, man. I think we need to get down to bit. You know, Brother McVeigh, it takes me a good 30 minutes just to get by my flesh.
Right.
It takes me a good 30 minutes in my prayer life just to get through this wicked, ungodly, selfish person that I am. I mean, it takes a good 30 minutes for me to deal with me and before I can ever get into anything else and just have to die to myself in there and come clean and lay all of myself out there. It takes a good 30 minutes most of the time for me just to get through me. They lamented. Most of us are content with where we are and with what we have. That's why there's no lamenting. Way too often we go through the motions of praying, but rarely we're desperate enough to even get God to listen to us. Most of the time, God just don't even take time to pay attention to those prayers because He knows they're coming off of a motion. Instead of a sincere heart. You say, why, preacher? Because we're just way too content with what we have. Let's go back to the 20-year thing and let me ask you this. How many times in the last 20 years or less have we become desperate enough in our personal lives to get God's attention?
That's right.
Some of you in here is not 20 years old. You might be 10. You know, but when's the last time a 10-year-old got desperate enough? I believe God can hear the prayers of a 10-year-old. Amen. I knew some good men that was kings, you know, at 8 years old. I knew some men, some young men, some boys, 7, 8 years old that had the presence of God in their life. It seemed like we, you know, it just don't even seem important enough to get our children to God anymore. But the last 20 years, how many times have you got to the place of desperation enough to where you could get God's attention on your life? I'm convinced that through those miracles in the New Testament, you know, those that woman with the issue of blood that went to all the doctors. I mean, we've heard all the messages and she became desperate. I believe she'd get to God because she was desperate enough to get to God. She was desperate enough to put herself on the line to be stoned in the street. She said, look, man, whether they kill me or not, there's one thing I got to do. I got to get to Him. And if I could just touch the hem of His garment, everything will be all right. Wonder when's the last time we've come to the place to where we said, look, it might cost us our life, but we got to get to God. It might cost us everything, but we've got to get to Him. Why were they lamenting? Why were these people so broke? Why were they so desperate? Verse 3 says the reason they were lamenting is because the Philistines were treating them so bad. They had begun to feel physical pain of not serving God. The physical pains. They had already got through the spiritual pains and now they done entered into some physical problems. You understand, there were some physical problems and physical pains in my life when God saved me. I had participated in the sin of this world and the sin of this world had taking its part in my life, and I could begin to feel the tolls, the effects of sin in my life. The pain, you understand?
Right.
Say, preacher, that don't make sense. Well, you go out there and start busting beer bottles open with your teeth and bust your teeth all to pieces, bless God, and lay down there in the bed at night with toothaches. And you'll understand that sin will cause you some physical pains in this life. I thoroughly believe a lot of the physical ailments, listen, I believe a lot of the physical ailments in people's lives are due simply because of their rebellion against God.
Amen. That's right.
Now, I don't know if you understand, but I just said a mouthful right there. I believe a lot of the physical ailments in our life is simply because our rebellion against God. That ought to be enough, Miss Stephanie, to make us just lay on the altar and lament for a while. Really? Can I be honest with you, Brother Zach? I don't believe it's nearly as much the food as it is our heart anymore.
That's right.
Yeah, I believe they're pumping this stuff into foods and all that kind of stuff. But my Bible said that He would heal the land if we would get right with Him. Yeah. I don't know if you know what land is, but that's that stuff out there they're growing that weed in and cropping it this way. I believe if America would get back to God, the fertilizer companies would probably go out of business. I believe all these chemical companies to enhance the growth of our food, we wouldn't even need them anymore. I believe we could grow better gardens if we were right with God. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that we're seeing unprecedented numbers of people or amounts of people with odd and new problems. Are you listening? With odd diagnosis that we didn't hear about, diagnosis that kind of it confuses people. Well, now, preacher, we just got more information today. And hey, I'll tell you what the information is. We ain't right with God. Them doctors, bless God, if they knew God, they might look at some of us people and say, hey, if you'd get right with God, this would probably cease. There used to be some, Brother Zach, that understood that our heart condition, our fellowship, our relationship with God troubled us in our physical beings. And I'm telling you, babe, that a lot of the problems that we got today ain't due to all this junk that we blaming it on. It's due because we have rebelled against God. We're seeing children come down with things that we never... Oh, preacher, you're hateful. You better believe, bless God, I'm hateful. I'm hateful about this stuff, friend. Somebody ought to get mad about it. Somebody ought to wake up about it. Somebody ought to make you mad about it. Mad enough, bless God, to go crawl up in a closet and lament somewhere instead of running to another doctor somewhere. Why don't we get to God? Not against doctors. I'm for doctors. I'm talking about all this odd, crazy stuff that's popped up in these later years. My dear God, man, it's out of hell. It's devilish. It's wicked. We ain't got nearly the problems that we think we do. Our problem is rebellion against God. People's turned away from God. We don't need God to give us any money anymore. We got welfare. We'll have to turn to God to help us pay the light bill anymore. All we got to do is wait on a check.
Come on.
We don't need God to help us put food on the table no more. We got WIC. Right, we can go down there and get some more food stamps. I'm going to say it one more time. If a man don't work, I would to God the sucker to starve to death. I don't want my tax dollars to feed the sucker. And you say, preacher, that's mean. That's God. Man don't work, he shouldn't eat. Amen. Amen. Man ought to work. Thank you. I'm looking for a cockroach or a rat or something to pass gas. Give me something to say amen right there. We're looking for excuses, ladies and gentlemen. Instead of lamenting, we're looking for cop-outs instead of lamenting. When's the last time we really lamented over these things? I'm crazy enough to believe that God is still able to heal all of our, listen, diseases. If you want to look that up, it'd be over in Psalms 103. I believe God is still able. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all of thy benefits. Who is able, who healeth all of our diseases. What's your problem? Instead of arguing about it, why don't we just go, okay, well, let's prove the preacher wrong.
There you go.
Prove the preacher wrong. And let's see if we can't turn our hearts back to God and lament over this thing and see what God does. Amen. I believe God has withdrawn himself. Listen, I believe God in these days has withdrawn himself, and rightly so. And the devils of hell has unleashed, and they're wreaking havoc on us and on our children. That's right. They're wreaking havoc, ladies and gentlemen. We're hearing things that we never heard, experiencing things we never experienced. You say, why, preacher? Because God has withdrawn himself. And it ain't because he's an unjust God.
That's right.
How many people have we known that's lost children? Boy, they got desperate enough to get to God. Isn't it amazing that it takes a youngin' getting sick, a youngin' on his deathbed before people begin to get desperate enough to lament? Isn't it amazing? I mean, if they don't get bitter against God, start blaming God for killing their youngins and all that kind of stuff. The other turn they take is, boy, they get serious about getting a hold of God. Now, all of a sudden, ladies and gentlemen, because we're starting to feel this pain in our being, now we get serious enough because it's hit home. It's really affecting us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to learn how to lament all of a sudden. How many of y'all can remember the yellow ribbon magnets on everybody's car? About made me sick. I know there's some nice preachers in the world that thought that was okay. But the little yellow ribbons for our soldiers about made me sick, because America's sickening when it comes to that stuff. Emotionalism, sensationalism. I knew it wasn't real. I knew it wouldn't last. Not because I'm judgmental and hateful, but because I understand people. They're not turning to God. They want God to bail them out of this Gulf War. Where's the yellow ribbons today when there ain't no Gulf War? Why ain't we concerned about praying for our soldiers today? We're not feeling it just the same. It's not affecting us the same. They're not deploying our sons and daughters out of foreign soil to have bullets shot at their head. But I tell you, they need God today as much as they do in any war. Need God, we better learn how to get a hold of him. I don't want to wait till the war comes, ladies and gentlemen, pray for my soldiers. I don't want to wait till trouble comes to pray for my children. I don't want to wait till trouble comes to get God in on my home. Amen. It'd be good to be able just to be right with God and have the right relationship and have the right fellowship. And when trouble does come, be like, oh, Elijah, just be able to say a few words and the power of God fall in on this thing. Instead of spending days and weeks and months trying to repent, wouldn't it be good to go ahead and be right with God before trouble comes? Most of the time it's trouble that drives us to our knees. And I'm convinced we don't have enough trouble. What's it going to take for us to get desperate enough to turn to God with our whole heart? Whole heart. God ain't interested in 90% of it. No. God wants it all. And God deserves it. I've said this before, ladies and gentlemen. We don't deserve God. We do not deserve God. We deserve hell. The very best got to offer for what we deserve would be the bottom of hell. God deserves us. His Son deserves us. He deserves our whole heart. Man, it's an honor, ladies and gentlemen. I know we don't believe it, but it really is an honor. It's still an honor whether we believe it or not. It's an honor to serve God with a whole heart. It's a privilege that we have to serve the Lord with a whole heart. It's a privilege, you understand? Most of us look at it like it's a burden. I mean, man, we just, you know, have to struggle to live for God. It's a burden. And my Bible said the way of the transgressor is hard, man. I think it's a joy to live for Jesus. Some of us sitting in here is already in trouble. Our lives is in trouble. And some of us is to the point to where it really ain't even affecting us because we're still not lamenting. I couldn't think of a more dangerous place to be than to be in trouble and not feel it. That's spooky, buddy. That's scary to me. You know what we'd rather do than to lay on these altars and lament? We'd rather come in here and talk about Donald Trump. We'd rather come in here and talk about whatever. I mean, just whatever. And I didn't hear the conversations this morning, but I just wonder how many of them were centered around God or our stupid little peon knowledge. Let me tell you something. All of us put together, you can multiply it out. You can stack Google numbers up on top of it, and we don't know nothing. We know nothing. We're so ignorant, it's pathetic. And if we learn something, we'll realize how stupid we are. The smartest people I know are usually the stupidest people I know. And I'm all for smart people. It wasn't smart people in the hall of McVeigh's Motel last night. Ladies and gentlemen, here in 1 Samuel chapter 7, here's a people that was past Donald Trump. They were past President Donald Trump. They were past Nancy Pelosi. They were past, I don't even know, Harry Reid. I don't know if Harry Reid's a conservative, but that's how much I know about him. I know Nancy Pelosi because I don't like her. Not one bit. I don't even like to look at her. Even if she was concerned, I wouldn't like looking at her. They were passed. Well, them stinking Democrats. It's the Democrats. It's the Democrats that's destroying America. It's the Bernie Sanders that's trying to destroy America. They were way past blaming Bernie Sanders. It ain't socialism, ladies and gentlemen. Are you listening? We can get in here and talk about socialism all we want to. Socialism ain't destroying America. The liberals ain't destroying America.
That's right.
A lack of God is destroying America. A turning away from God is destroying America. I don't care if Democrats are in full bloom. I don't care if they got every seat in the House. If they're on the throne in the White House. If God is at large, God is going to take care of things. Friend, it ain't the Democrats. These people wasn't sitting around blaming Nancy Pelosi. They weren't blaming Donald Trump. They weren't blaming the leaders. They weren't blaming the politicians. They saw that they were the problem. Boy, did they ever lament. I tell you one thing, bless God, them rioters. And I'm all for it. I'm with you, man. I'm with you. But the rioters ain't going to hurt America. They ain't going to help it. But they ain't gonna hurt it. They might do more good than harm. I'm telling you, I'm convinced that the rioters might do more good than harm. If they were to bust out every window in America and burn every house to the ground, it might do us more good than harm. I said a while ago, we got it too good. We ain't feeling it just yet.
That's right.
If we get to feeling it, ladies and gentlemen, we might start lamenting. Hey, listen, husbands and wives, are you listening? It ain't your spouse. They were past that. How many husbands and wives blame their spirituality on their spouse? And I understand, you know, that we were to do right and do right by them and live godly and all that kind of stuff. But let me tell you something. There's been a many of folks in this world that have been sold out for God. I'm talking about generals for God that never had any kind of upbringing, never had any kind of support at the house. Hey, man, they didn't look at the problems then at the house. They didn't blame it on the spouse. They didn't, oh, man, they're godless children. I'm telling you, man, the family is completely against me. Nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. Amen. He had a lot of support, didn't he? No one ever cared for me like Jesus. I'm glad he didn't let circumstances control his life for God. I don't know which one of them Wesleys it was, but they said one of them's old wife used to stand over there behind the trees and holler out blasphemies and curse, and she would make false accusations while he was preaching. His wife would stand over there and tell lies about him and just holler stuff and try to do. I'm glad he didn't let her hinder things. I tell you, we got to get past blaming other people, ladies and gentlemen. We got to get past it. We got to get desperate personally with God. I got to hurry. They were past pointing fingers. We got to get to the place, ladies and gentlemen, where we're willing to obey God and listen, willing to change. Willing to change. You want to know why God's withdrawn himself from America? Because people aren't willing to obey God and they're not willing to change. I told Brother Zach the other day, I said, I think I know. I said, man, I pray about it. It stays on my mind all the time. Why ain't we seeing the move of God anymore? Why ain't we seeing God move anymore? Why ain't people getting saved? Why ain't the saints of God being stirred? God's withdrawn himself. He's let us have what we wanted. And until we're willing to change, God's not going to step back in. When we get to the place, ladies and gentlemen, where we're willing to obey God and change our life, then God will activate himself. That's right. When we get to the place where we'll obey the word of God and say, you know what, I'll line up with that. God is right. I'm wrong. And we're willing to make those changes in our life. When we get to that place, instead of blaming everybody, instead of pointing fingers, instead of making excuses and cop outs, until we get to the place where we point that finger down in our soul and say, it's me, oh God. I'm willing to change. God will at that point activate himself. God will step back in. He's got some requirements, you understand? He's got some requirements. And that's what these people were going through. I'm convinced that we aren't seeing people saved and ain't seeing saints stirred because we've rebelled against God and he's withdrawn himself. I mean, go to church, go through the motions, pray our little prayers, read our little Bible verses, and we're not changing. Just staying the same. And then something can go wrong. And boy, we're fast. Are you listening? We're fast to find fault in somebody else. The biggest problem I have is me. Is me. I am my biggest problem. I told my son this week, I said, son, you are your biggest enemy. You know why I can say that, Mr. Stevie? Because we all are. Old Brother Dean used to say, if you want to find out where all your problems are in this life, draw you about a 16-inch circle, stand right slap in the center of it, and you'll find your problems in that circle. I say, amen. Amen. That's where my problem is, right here. It ain't about who's in the White House. These people weren't concerned who the king was. We're too content, ladies and gentlemen, with the life that we have. Way too content. Way too satisfied. Man, we got it so easy. But if it got physical, it already has. We're just so hard, we can't recognize it. We've done turned from the voice of God so much that we don't even realize the physicality in this punishment so far, in this judgment. But if we ever do, ladies and gentlemen, get to feeling the pain, if we get to the place where we feel it to make us desperate, I believe we'll see God move again. I believe we'll see it. I said a while ago, the rioters would probably do more good than harm in this country. And I believe that. I believe, Brother Zach, if they were to come to our towns and bust our windows out, and jerk our children out of their home and make sacrifices out of our children, maybe we would get desperate enough to get what we ought to do with God. Preacher, that wouldn't happen. I want you to tell them Israelites it wouldn't happen. It happened to them. God let it happen to them. I'm just saying, Miss Stanley, we got it way too good. We've got it way too good. We ain't uncomfortable enough to even really desperately need God. If we would get desperate, if we would get uncomfortable enough, if we would get knocked out of our little game and taken off a point, I'm telling you, just maybe we'd get desperate enough to get to God. You're not going to get to God taking money from the welfare department every month. You're not going to get to God taking money from the government every month. I ain't talking about Michael and them. They ought to get some help. They took on three more. I ain't talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about these stinking freeloaders. You don't get to God like that because you don't need God. That's right. If you was to tell them, no, God will take care of me, we might get desperate enough to get there. I guess y'all can tell I'm against handouts. I mean, I just am. I think it's there for people that need it, but they don't need it forever.
Yeah. Amen.
You just need it for maybe a short amount of time, and if the church would do what the church is supposed to do, we'd have to look to the government anyhow.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. It's a shame a woman lives her entire life in the house of God. Her and her husband, they work, they grow old, he dies. They have to sit over there and live on the government. Because the church is too stinking sorry to help take care of the widows. That's a crying out loud shame. And we wonder why God ain't moving. Wonder why sinners ain't being saved. Why saints ain't being stirred. But we need another pair of pants, don't we? We need another dress, don't we? We need some more recreational vehicles, don't we? America, we need some more, don't we? And people struggling. Wonder why God don't move. You're not going to feel the pains of God out on that recreational vehicle. You're going to feel the luxuries of the world out there. You mean to tell me you need that? I'm not against recreation. We all ought to be able to pull away and enjoy ourselves and rest a little while. Do something that we enjoy. Hey, I'm talking about just giving ourselves over to that stuff. Maybe if some devil was to get a hold of our children and bash their heads against the stones, mamas and daddies, maybe we would get desperate enough to lament. These things happened to the people of Israel, and we wonder why they were lamenting. They had their babies eaten. They had their babies taken and beaten against the stones and bashed their heads. And I would imagine that a mama with a good half a brain in her head would learn real quick how to lament and feel that pain, son. I believe that. We got it too good. I don't believe they ought to come take our babies. I don't want them to come take our babies and do those things. I'm just trying to tell you, them pains will drive you to Jesus, and we ain't feeling the pain. We ain't feeling it. Can I say this one more time? That we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Wait a minute. We're rich and increased with goods and have no need for God. And y'all know good and well, I don't mean in money. I'm talking about materialism. Rich and increased with goods. We've got it, son. We've got it made. We're America so blessed. Why do you think all them people's trying to flock over here so much? They look over here at America and they see the prosperity of America. Well, wouldn't it be something if you could talk to one of them foreigners and said, man, we just seen a move of God in America, and our country's so godless. Man, I've never heard one of them say anything like what I'm saying. They always said, man, we just wanted to come over here where we had, you know, an opportunity to have a better life. Why didn't any of them look over here and say, boy, they've got God. God's in the midst of America. Boy, I wish that we could have that. Hey, folks, let's swim that Rio Grande and see if we can't get away in the mix of this thing with God. They didn't see that in us. They seen our prosperity. They seen us rich and increased with goods and said, man, I want a piece of the American pie. And that stuff's been pumped in our lives since we were little bitty children. The American dream, the white picket fence, the blah, blah, blah. What about a jail cell? For the cause of Christ, not for the cause of, you know, sin. Brother John preached that message on who can love a God. And he went through that thing talking about that will allow people to come get your children and kill them. Who can love a God? Hey, let me tell you something, folks. We ought to be able to love that God, because that's the God of mercy. That's the mercies of God, ladies and gentlemen. You say, preacher, have you lost? No, sir. You think about the suffering and the struggles and the hardships in America. You think about Katrina. Do you not understand that was a golden opportunity for them people to get to God? Do you not understand God was giving them an opportunity to turn from their wicked ways? That crazy bunch down there in Louisiana. Hey, I live 2 hours away from Bourbon Street in Louisiana. And when I was in Mississippi, I lived 2 hours away, Michael. Highway 49. I lived on Highway 49 going north and south. And I'm telling you, before the Mardi Gras ever happened, Miss Stephanie, you could be on Highway 49 and they would be naked women riding down the road headed to Mardi Gras. You look in the car next to you and it'd be topless over there headed to Mardi Gras. And you wonder why these things happen. And God just being merciful. And you know what? His mercy stopped because those people wouldn't repent. God might be done. I don't know. Look at all the junk that's going on out there in California, man. The droughts and stuff in these countries. Are you listening? Eric and him talked about the droughts out there in Texas. Said it would get so dry the ground would crack up and big old crack. That's the mercy of God. Trying to grow some crops in that weather. Maybe God just trying to get people to get to their knees and lament for a while and turn from their wicked ways and get back to Him where He can step back into their life and bless them with life and life abundantly. That's the mercy of God. Who can love that God? We miss the purpose of God. We miss the plan of God. I'm not even going to get to preach much more, but
go ahead,
you know what I think? I think if you're away from God and you aren't feeling the pain, then you're in a dangerous place. You ought to be scared. If you're not where you ought to be with God and you are not feeling the pains, you ought to be scared. Because maybe God has withdrawn. Okay, I give you your ways. Have at it. I thank God for the pains that I feel when I step out of line with God. Spiritually, and if I won't listen spiritually, I thank God for the physical pains. There's been physical pains in my life that was there because of sin. I knew that. Because I would not listen to God spiritually. Oh, they were past spiritual, folks. They were past spiritual. It doesn't turn physical. And it will. What do we need? How are we going to get it right? How are we going to get to God? Verse 3 says, and Samuel spake. And Samuel spake. How are we going to get it right? God's man. When God's man speaks, Brother Zach, that's the start of getting things right. For 20 years, Michael, for 20 years, they're sitting down there. And here's this great man of God, Samuel. Why wasn't Samuel speaking in the last 20 years?
Why hadn't Samuel done anything?
Why didn't Samuel say anything for the last 20 years while all this junk was going on? Why? He didn't need to. They weren't lamenting.
Isn't it amazing that
God will not give you a man unless you really want some help?
I've got concerned time and time again in this place because, you know, this thing right here tells a preacher a lot. These things here tell a preacher a lot.
You can see the lack of concern, the lack of desire in people sometimes by their countenance sitting in the house of God. And it's disturbing. And I go home many times, week in and week out and all week long. And I beg God, God, have mercy on us. And I can see people's face even in my prayers where they just don't even care, much less close to lamenting.
That's right.
And I beg God to help us. And I'll tell you this much, I believe the reason I'm still at Living Water Baptist Church is not because I love you, and I do love you, but I believe it's because there may be somebody here that does want something from God. I believe that's a difference maker.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Brother Tim McVeigh's here, and Brother Tim's my friend. He's not my enemy, and he's my friend. Brother McVeigh's not here because he's my friend. Brother Sammy Allen's one of my dearest friends. He's precious to me. I've never had Brother Sammy Allen come by. But he's a dear friend. Been a friend to me. Been a friend to us ever since I was a little boy. Been our friend. I'm talking about, man, we ain't never had no issues. We never had no problems. He's preached the devil out of us. Rebuked us, said things. We ain't never had no problem with him. Ain't never got disgruntled, never got sideways. I'm talking about a real friend, man, that loved you and prayed for you. Brother Sammy's not here. Brother Donnie Harvey is a man. I love Brother Donnie Harvey. I love him. I thank God for that old-timey way, man. Brother Donnie's not here. I was thinking seriously about if Brother McVeigh couldn't make it. I was thinking, I mean, it's on my mind, Harry. Been on my mind for a while to have old Brother Ray Bearden come by. He's not even my friend. We're not even acquaintances. I know him. He don't know me. He don't know me from Adam. But he's been on my mind for a couple years. And if God opens the door and gives me the green light, we'll have him, whether he's my friend or not. He's not my enemy. We just don't know each other. I'm not basing what I'm saying. I'm not basing, you know, this meeting or any meeting based on friendship. I try to have people that come in here that's got anointing on from God. And somebody that'll preach. You say, what are you talking? I'm trying to have the man that God sent us. Brother McVeigh's our evangelist. Doesn't mean we can't have other preachers. And if God removed him from our evangelist and put him in the place of being a pastor, God would take care of it. Brother Rick Rose is a good friend of mine. He's called me this morning. Called me this morning, girls. I didn't answer. I was too busy shooting mockingbirds. Don't call me when I'm out there protecting my purple martins. I like you, Hannah. We have preachers here because they're God's men preaching God's word. That's why we have preachers come by. God's always had some men that separated themselves unto him and kept themselves unspotted from this world. Hey, listen, when I'm talking about all through that Bible, ladies and gentlemen, Israel would get in trouble. God always had a man. Gracie? The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing comes from the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be... Listen, how shall they preach except they be called? There's a real difference between a man that desires. The man that desires the office of a bishop desires a good work. I mean, that's a good work. But there's a world of difference between desire and calling. I try not to call men in, as far as I know. Don't want to call no men in that's got a desire to preach. I want to call a man in that's got a call to preach.
I went a long time, Brother McVeigh, being called. God was calling me. I'm just so stupid. I don't know how to answer sometimes. But God was calling me, and I dealt with it. Joe, I dealt with it. I prayed, and I just seeked it. And I got down there to business and said, God, I'm just a man, and there's some things that a man just needs to know. And man, I got out there in them woods, and I was praying about it. Doesn't move on faith, Miss Stephanie. Doesn't move by faith. Got out there in them woods and got to praying about this calling on that God was a trouble in my heart. Man, I got done preaching to the squirrels and the stupid, godless snakes. And I was preaching to the rabbits and the precious little deer and all the little birds in the trees. And when I got done, God didn't call me to preach at that point. God said, preach! God commanded me to preach.
Hey.
I come out in woods with a command to preach.
Hey.
This morning, Zach was supposed to teach Sunday school, but man, this thing's been on me. God's commanded me to say some things. Eric, I've been riding down the road with tears flowing with a pro car for about 2 weeks, just stirring and stirring over this stuff. Man, God just doing this stuff in my heart, bringing this stuff up in my life and dealing with me on these issues. And I have to deal with me. My wife said yesterday, she said, something. I said, baby, I think I'm going to have to preach tomorrow. I think I got to preach. I think I got to do Sunday school. Oh, Lord. We can't lament, Brother Zach, because we're too busy criticizing the preacher. You can't lament while you're criticizing. You can't have roast preacher on Sunday or Monday or Wednesday or whatever. You can't do that and be desperate. You'll never get to God judging God's called man. Is he perfect? Nope. I could stand my wife up and let her testify for 30 seconds, and she could tell you enough in 30 seconds, you know good and well that I'm that close to being perfect. I remember a few years ago, Miss Christie, a local church here in our town, was having a revival, and you know, sometimes when we do these things, we pump them up, and you know, we got to dress that thing up real good. It's got to be the best of the best, the cream of the crop, the creme de la creme. I just like saying that. I don't even know what it means. I think it means the top, you know, cream. I think it means to cast me out. And they went on for several weeks. And, boy, they had this thing on the radio. And I'm not going to puke all of it. I just ain't. I'm not going to do all that, But I tried to listen to it on the radio and got sick at my stomach, and I'm being nice about that. I mean, I had to repent because it made me say things that I don't even like to say and act in ways. And, you know, I went out and mowed my yard, and I just said, I'm not mowing straight lines today. I'm mowing crooked lines on purpose today after I listened to it on the radio. Here's what they said, Miss Christie. They said, we've seen a real move of God. God, they compared it to the great Welsh revival. That's what they compared. They likened it to the Welsh revival. I wouldn't dare.
No.
I wouldn't dare. And here's what they said, Miss Stephanie. They said, we didn't even have to preach. I said, well, then you ain't met with God. God chose preaching, not emotionalism, not your little youth choir up there singing tear-jerking songs to get your little silly wife all stirred up, run down to an altar and let her pray, and let everyone train all the women in the church to run down there. If one goes to the altar, all of you better be down. Well, there's 300 in the altar. Yeah, bless God, because you told me you was going to church on me if they didn't.
That's right.
Well, I don't know if they got enough guts to church them, but, you know, they threatened them, you know. We're going to take away your old-fashioned day if you don't do that. God chose preaching, folks. You got to have preaching. Did you hear what I said? Samuel spake. When they began to lament, God sent a man with a word.
Right.
Amen. You say, preacher, we die, but boy, we ought to be lamenting. I'll quit. Patrick Henry made that great statement, give me liberty or give me death. God said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I say, the Spirit of God's on preaching. Give me preaching or I die. I gotta have it. Gotta have it. Brother McVeigh, I'm trying to be sensitive. I don't want to eat up your time. But he said, we're going to have to put away our strange gods. I ain't got time to preach that. I'm not going to take time to preach it. And I don't mean to just beat an old dead dog. Ladies and gentlemen, that gets more time than God does. People are not going to the chiropractor today with neck problems because they're reading their Bibles. They're not going with back problems because they're bent over in that secret. They're going to the chiropractor today because they can't lift their head up out of this God. He said you're going to have to put away the strange gods. It may not even be that. It could be the PlayStations. Isn't it amazing how much time? I told Zach the other day, and my brother's here to laugh at me, but I told Zach the other day, I said, Zach, back in the day, I used to be a pretty good golfer when I worked for the golf outfit. Because we got to play for free, got to practice for free, and I became halfway decent. I got to go to some of them courses that the pros play, and went out there, man, and found out real quick, like, why the pros only scored 8 under on this hole, on this course. And, you know, at my peak, I realized when I shot 150, why they're only shooting 8 under. But here's what I told him. I'm talking about strange guys. I said, Zach, you can't be a good golfer and be right with God. You cannot be a good golfer and be right with God. All these idiots all these people running to these church meetings and everything, and they got to pack their golf bag.
That's right.
Joe Parsons never packed golf bags.
That's right.
I've never seen Sammy Allen pack a bag of golf clubs. I never seen Harold Sight. I never seen these old timers show up with a golf bag in their trunk. He just wasn't concerned about the game of golf. And I told him, I said, you can't be right with God and be a good golfer. You just can't do it. You say, preacher, that's crazy. I'm going to tell you something. It takes way too much time to be good. I was listening to a guy talk about it the other day. He said, I used to practice 10 hours a day. If you're going to be good, you better whip it out about 10 hours a day. And I used to spend about, it takes about 4 hours to play a round. 4 hours, Michael. And I would play sometimes 3, 4, 5 times a week because I got to play for free. And I worked on the golf course, and I would just show up with my brogan boots on and my work clothes and just play a round of golf. And I was out there one day, and the Holy Ghost convicted me, spending 4 hours to play a round of golf. You can't be right with God wasting 4 hours. I didn't see anything wrong, Joe, with playing golf. But when you give yourself over to that, it becomes wrong real quick like. Hey, there's nothing wrong with work. But if you let that work take the place of that secret place, it becomes wrong real quick like. There's nothing wrong with gospel singing. But if you let that gospel singing get in the way of worship, it becomes wrong real quick like. If it's preaching time, son, it ain't singing time. Singing becomes wrong. If it's preaching time, it ain't testimony time. It's time to preach. It becomes wrong. Them gods. What is a god? How about living above your needs? We don't need a beach house. We don't need it. We want it.
Come on now.
We don't need a boat.
Oh, preacher. Come on.
We want it. That family could actually use
a vehicle to carry the gospel across America. But we need a boat. We need a new set of clothes. There's nothing wrong with them old ones. Don't believe the marketing geniuses of all this stuff. I remember with the boys growing up and ball bats, baseball bats. Baseball bats went to $300 and $400 and higher. And every year, ladies and gentlemen, they come out with a newer and a better one that had more pop. And yeah, oh yeah, and these stupid mamas and daddies would go out for a little junior that couldn't hit the wrong side of a barn, bless God, anyhow, and buy him a $400 bat. Every year, they had to have the new one. We would go to play it against sports and buy them used ones. Yeah. Because we found out that when they got beat a lot, the aluminum got soft in them, and it created more of the trampoline effect, and the ball actually did better anyhow. So, you say, people take them new bats, and they roll them, and they crush the aluminum down in them, just so they get more pop in them. And yet they go out and spend $400 to do. I'm talking about other gods. When was the last time they found them a missionary and said, man, let's give that $400 to the mission field. Living above our needs. I say if we've got clothes on our back, food on our table, and a roof over our head, God's blessed us with cars to drive and money to meet the necessary needful bills. What we ought to do, ladies and gentlemen, is start looking for some ministries out there to plant something in. But no, me. Got to hoard it up. Michael, we got to have retirement because you know good and well God ain't going to take care of us. I mean, we got to lay up because God's going to die by the time we retire and he ain't going to take it. Let me tell you something. Billy Kelly gave himself to the ministry. Whether we like him or not, don't like him, do it, doesn't matter. Ain't what I'm talking about. Billy Kelly gave himself to the ministry. Billy Kelly died. I was sitting up in church in Asheville when it was halfway still in church, and they said, oh, Brother Billy died, or, you know, he's not able to get out and evangelize, and his wife's sitting over there, they ain't got no retirement. And that church took her on just like she was an evangelist and paid her bills till she died. Now, that's what they said. Well, they followed. I thought, that's wonderful. That's what the church ought to do. That's what the church ought to do. Take care of them, man. They gave their self to you. Now, here they are. Why don't you give yourself back to them? Take care of it. Get rid of them gods. So many gods. So many little gods. You know what the Bible said about covetousness? Said it was idolatry. That's them gods. Idols. Well, I want this. I want. And women can look at a magazine and boy, isn't it something what you can get to wanting when you look at a magazine. Ain't it amazing? Just wanting. This stuff becomes gods. I'm quitting. Do you want him? We can have him. We need a preacher. We're going to have to purge. He said, get rid of this stuff. Can I be honest with y'all? I'm trying my best to quit. He wasn't talking about the heart. When he said to purge, he wasn't talking about stuff on the inside. He was talking about things on the outside. We don't sound like us independent fundamental. Well, let God deal with that heart and reach it. God said, get rid of that stuff on the outside, and I'll do something in your heart. That's what, read the text. He was dealing with things on the outside. Are you willing to turn and change from some of them outward things? Are you willing to give them up? Wonder why God won't move. We're not willing to give up this outside stuff. We'll have to be willing to change. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I hope I didn't do wrong. I pray, God, that I was obedient. And I pray, Lord, that you could use it for your glory. I thank you, Lord, for the patience and the attentiveness of the people. Pray, God, that you'd use every word for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.